reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you give back."
So I don't know how all of you hear this passage, but I hear it in a sort of double bind, right? I hear it as, on the one hand, this amazing vision of the kingdom of God and what God wants for the world, and it's so beautiful and amazing, right? And on the other hand, I hear in it, you are not doing enough. You are not good enough. Because, I mean, loving my enemies, you know, like giving money to people without expecting anything in return, that's not really the way the world works. Or at least not the way that we usually act in the world. And one of my first moments with the text is to think, Jesus, is this really wise? Is this really practical, right? And so for example, giving and lending money, right? That's something that we encounter, all of us probably encounter every single day on the subway, right? Somebody asking you for money. I remember once I was waiting for a bus in Chicago at 1 a.m., standing on the corner waiting for the bus, and a guy came up to me, and he was like, "Sister, I'm not gonna lie to you. I know other people, they lie to you, and they tell you that they need this money for the bus or something else, but I just really need a beer. Will you buy me a beer?" And I was like, "Nope, I'm not going to buy a beer." And he's like, "What? This is what you get for being honest. No one should ever be honest because then they don't buy you beer." you know, what do you do in those situations? My mom used to work for a church in downtown Minneapolis, and they did a lot of great work in the community with homeless shelter and affordable housing units for people recovering from addiction. And one of the events that she organized brought in a bunch of former panhandlers who all of them said, never give people money. It doesn't help them. It didn't help us. It made us like stay in that cycle longer. And that's not what people asking for money on the street will say. And it's a really complicated issue. Or take, for example, the issue of peace and nonviolence in our text, right? Turn the other cheek. Sometimes that sounds like a recipe for getting walked on, you know? Sometimes that sounds like continuing to oppress people, right? Is it practical in our world? But then I wonder, is the only reason that I think it's not always practical because I am afraid. And I don't trust myself. And I know that I'm not at the place where I do all of these things. And sometimes you can see wisdom in these teachings, right? Because that's what we confess in the Christian faith, is that this is the truth of the universe. This is the place to which God is calling us, the kind of community that God desires for us. And how do we create that? But by embodying it, right? Does violence plus violence plus violence somehow magically get you to peace, right? The saying, an eye for an eye makes the whole world go blind. It's February, so we're celebrating Black History Month. And of course, Martin Luther King Jr. and the amazing nonviolent resistance of the Civil Rights Movement. My grandpa, who was a pastor in Chicago, was involved in the Civil Rights Movement. And he took his sons, he had four sons, and they went to an event once. And my dad remembers playing up in this tree, and a man came over and just started playing with them. Like, reached up in the tree and like threw them around, you know, and they were like, oh, who was that nice man? Well, that was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And so my dad, whenever he'd hear about him in the newspaper, he'd say, that was the man who played with us. And I tell that story because for what purpose do you stop to play with a child? What are they going to do for you, right? How are they going to help you build your base, gain more power, right? But that was the sort of spirit that he had, that was that kind of overflowing love and generosity that extends out whether or not you think those people have anything to give back to you. And I share that not because Martin Luther King Jr. was perfect. He definitely wasn't, and we know that he had his faults. But God was really using him to preach this kind of message about the power of peace and the power of love and the power of confronting the other with your humanity, with the fact that we are all children of God. And so I go from that place where I say, oh, this isn't practical, to that place where I say, oh, actually, this is amazing. Like, this is what God wants for us. And then I go back to this place of, but I am so incredibly far from that, right? And how do I even begin to do these things? How do you not judge? How do you not condemn, right? If we think we're not judging or condemning, we're lying to ourselves, you know? Like, the way that we have been brought up and socialized in this world, we are part of systems that have shaped and molded us to be not these kind of people, right? Like, we gather here in community to try to reorient ourselves, to be grounded in Christ, and to be able to live this radical ethic of love and generosity. But even still, we are like the sinners mentioned in this passage, right? Who love those who love them back, who give to those who will give back to them, who do good to those who do good to them. A transactional kind of economy, right? And at the end of the day, there really is only one person ever who has lived up to this. And that is Jesus, right? If we walk through these things, what has Jesus done, right? Jesus loved his enemies. He did good to those who hated him. He blessed those who cursed him. On the cross, he prayed for those who abused him. The Roman soldiers took his coat and his shirt, and he did not ask for them back. He did not judge. He did not condemn, but he was merciful until the end. And that is what gives him the power to overcome sin and death, hatred and oppression, violence and injustice, because that is who he was. The last verse of the passage here, it's like, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. That sounds so ominous to me. It sounds like karma, right? Good things will happen to good people. Bad things will happen to bad people. But we all know that that is not actually the way that the world works. And the truth is that Jesus came to break that mathematical equationness about the universe, to say, no, you bad people, good things are going to happen to you. And that is precisely what is going to change your lives around, right? That last week I preached about Jesus calling sinners and tax collectors and changing their hearts. He didn't call them because they had done everything right. They'd always loved their enemies. They'd always followed all the laws in the Bible, right? No, he called them because they needed healing, because he knew that only by loving them could they change. That's who Jesus is, and that's what Jesus does. And because of that, we gather together, because through him we know about a different kind of truth in the universe that organizes everything around this principle of love. And so during this season after Epiphany, I've been preaching about hospitality and how we welcome people, or rather how God welcomes people. Because once again, we fall short of this vision. It is so hard to love your enemies, to forgive those who, I don't remember what the line is, persecute you, to bless those who abuse you. But where we are weak, God is strong. And that's why we welcome one another in Jesus' name in this place. That Christ is at the center, the one who has embodied all of this and has embodied it for us.